I want to encourage you, please, if you have your Bibles, to open them to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 here in the Church of Fort Marin Baptist. If you're visiting, we have been going through in the Sunday evenings consecutively through Mark's Gospel in the New Testament, and just thinking about the life of Jesus and exploring up close what he has to say and what he does. And tonight we come to Mark chapter 3, verse 20. The 35. So we'll take time just to read God's word together. Mark chapter 3, if you have your Bible or your device with you, verse 20, God's word says this: "Then Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.' And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, 'He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons.' And he called them to him, and he said to them in parables, 'How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, 'He has an unclean spirit.' And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" And that is God's word to us this evening. Just a few technical problems here. All good now? Great. Sorry about that, guys. Hopefully, it works now, okay?
What's my key on? A bit of both. That's you back to the pulpit now.
That's us back in the pulpit.
Could you just bring the pulpit back to you? Yeah, just maybe use
Hello?
That one.
Can you hear me at the back cars? Yes, okay, we'll use this mic from now on. Okay, so we've just read that. If I was to ask you, friend or foe, it's a question you ask someone to find out their relationship to you. So in a war, if a soldier was to ask a voice coming in the darkness, friend or foe, they are asking to find out who they are. Well, tonight I want to ask you, in your car, are you a friend or are you a foe of Jesus Christ? By that I mean, are you at peace with Jesus? Are you in a relationship with Jesus, which is your best life? Or are you tonight at war with Jesus, separated from him because of your sin, which is the worst life? And that's the main question for us all tonight. But to help us answer that question, I want to ask three diagnostic questions from this text. So if you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do so, just so that you can follow along tonight. The first question is this: do you see Jesus as a fanatic? I'll repeat it. Do you see Jesus as a fanatic? Look at verse 20 in your Bibles of Mark chapter 3. It says, "Then Jesus went home. The crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" So here in the narrative, Jesus has just come down from the mountain with his 12 apostles, his messengers who will share his ministry of preaching the gospel and casting out demons. Now he returns to Capernaum, where he has set up home for ministry. And there, the crowd follow him and they hinder him. Notice, last week, if you were here in church service, we saw that the crowd hindered his movement by coming so close to him that they nearly crushed him. And tonight, in our passage, it says the crowd hindered him from eating. They couldn't, Jesus and his disciples could not continue their eating schedule because the crowds are taking his time, healing them and preaching to them. So his family back home, they hear reports about this. They travel down to seize him and bring him back to his family home. Now, according to chapter 6 of Mark's Gospel, Jesus Christ had four brothers. He had four brothers, two earthly sisters, and his mother Mary. So it's a family house, including Jesus, of eight people. His earthly father, Joseph, is not mentioned in after the birth narratives, indicating that he has died. But his mother Mary is mentioned, indicating that she is still alive. So this Jesus, he had a big earthly family. Now, in the ancient Near East culture, it was an honor and shame culture. So families were concerned about their family name. If you were bringing shame upon the family, they would pull you in and have a word with you. If you were showing honor to your family, they would praise you. Well, here, Jesus' family assume and believe that Jesus is bringing shame on the family. He's bringing shame because of his busy ministry that was causing a mixed reaction among the people. So they come down to stop him. Notice what they say. They say, Jesus is out of his mind. They're calling him a madman. One who is crazy, one who has lost his mind. Why? Because he's so preoccupied with preaching the gospel of God and doing the work of God. So it doesn't matter what personal sacrifices Jesus makes, like giving up mealtimes, nor does it matter what dangers he faces, like people crushing him. Rather, he remains devoted to preaching the word of God. And as a result, his family call him a mad man. Now, it was the same for the Apostle Paul. In Acts 26, Apostle Paul, before the governor, Festus, is called a mad man, one who is crazy. And it reminds us of something very important. Sinners will always criticize those whose hearts have been captivated by God. They will call them mad. They will call them religious fanatics. They will say they have lost their minds. Now, in one sense, it's true. Jesus was a fanatic. He was one devoted to the work of God. He loved the Lord with his mind, soul, body, and strength, all that he had. But his family were using this term, madman or fanatic, not in a good way. They were using it to criticize Jesus. They saw it as something wrong. They were embarrassed by it, and they wanted to stop him. They were opposing him and his work. So I wonder tonight, is that your view of Jesus? Do you see him as a fanatic in the bad use of the word? So maybe you have heard the call from Jesus to deny yourself, count the cost, take up your cross, and follow him. And you say, well, Jesus, you are crazy. Maybe you've heard the call of Jesus to flee from the wrath of God and flee to him for salvation. And you hear that and you say, well, Jesus, you're out of your mind. You're deluded. Maybe you've heard the call of Jesus to love him above all other things. To love him above your family, your spouse, your parents, your children. To love him above your friends, your pets, or your careers. And you say, Jesus, you're out of your mind. Do you tonight see Jesus as a fanatic, like his family? If so, then you're not a friend of Jesus, but a foe of Jesus. You're his enemy. If you're ignoring Jesus tonight because his calls seem too serious and demanding, then you are a foe of Jesus. So I wonder tonight, do you see Jesus as a fanatic? But the second question is, do you see Jesus as a fraud? Do you see Jesus as a fraud? Look at verse 22 with me. Verse 22, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. So here Mark, he changes the scene from focusing on Jesus' family, and now changes it to the religious leaders, these scribes, these men who were familiar with the law of God, and they're coming down from Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem was the holy city of God on the holy mountain, and therefore in the Bible you're always talked about going up to Jerusalem and down from Jerusalem. So here these scribes are coming down from Jerusalem. They're heading north 100 miles from Jerusalem to Capernaum to challenge Jesus. And notice what they say. They say he is Beelzebul. The name means Lord of the Flies. It was used to speak of the false Philistine god in the Old Testament, Baal, who led God's people away from worshipping God time and time again. The name became associated with the devil among the Jewish people at the time of Jesus. So the scribes, these religious leaders who are well versed in the Word of God, they are saying that Jesus Christ is possessed by Satan himself. He is a demonic man. He performs his miracles by the power of darkness and evil. Now, I want you to know tonight that these scribes did not deny the existence of Jesus' miracles. They knew that he healed people. They knew that he cast out demons. They didn't deny the existence of miracles. Rather, they denied who he spoke in the name of. Jesus said that he healed and he cast out demons in the name of God. But these scribes says, no, he is a fraud. For he heals and he does these works in the power of evil. He is possessed by Satan himself. Jesus said he is from God, but they said he's from the devil. They are calling him out as a fraud and as a liar. Now look at verse 23 and notice how Jesus responds. Verse 23, and he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. So here Jesus calls the scribes to himself, and he speaks to them in parables. He shows them the insanity of what they are saying. Jesus says if he belonged to Satan, then why would he cast out demons from these people? Satan cannot cast out Satan. It makes no sense. Recently, I've been watching the Planet of the Apes movies. Don't know if you've seen them before. One quote is repeated throughout the four movies, and it's this. Ape alone is weak. Apes together are strong. I'll repeat that. Ape alone is weak. Apes together are strong. The point is, if they want to grow their ape kingdom in these movies, they need to be together. They need to be working as a unit. Well, that's the point Jesus is making here. If Satan wants to grow and expand his kingdom, then there must be unity among his followers. But if there is division, the kingdom cannot grow. So Jesus asks the scribes here, if Satan is building his kingdom on earth, then why would he intentionally cast out his fellow workers? He wouldn't. It's silly to suggest he would. Therefore, Jesus here is telling the scribes he does not stand with Satan. They are wrong and their accusations are false. So I wonder tonight, do you share the scribes' view of Jesus? Do you see Jesus Christ as a fraud? You believe he's a liar tonight? One who has made great promises but cannot deliver? One who has made great declarations, but one who speaks lies. Well, if that is you tonight, then you are a foe of Jesus. And by the authority of Jesus, I must tell you tonight that you are wrong. You do not know the true Jesus. He is not a fraud. Instead, he is truly who he says he is. In fact, the opposite of what the scribe said is true. You see, the scribe said Jesus stands with Satan, but he doesn't. Instead, he stands against Satan. He is the Son of God opposed to the powers of darkness. That's what he says in verse 27. Look at verse 27 with me. It says, but no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. So here Jesus pictures Satan as a strong man. The Bible says that we are all in captivity to Satan and sin. Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins and we follow the prince of the power of darkness. We follow him in his rebellion against God. But Jesus comes to plunder Satan. He comes to take back his people from the chains of Satan and to set his world free from the grips of sin. And yet to do that, he must bind Satan. To do that, he must disarm Satan. To do that, he must be stronger than Satan. So the question arises, is he stronger than Satan? Can he save his people? And the answer is a resounding yes. Jesus is stronger than Satan. Jesus can save his people from their chains of sin. We see that throughout the Gospels. The reason Jesus casts out so many demons in his earthly ministry is because he's showing us that he has the power and authority to expel the demonic forces, to expel darkness, and to set his people free. On the cross, Jesus Christ died to destroy death, sin, and Satan. And on the third day, he rose to show that he has triumphed. He has conquered. He has defeated Satan, and he can set his people free from their slavery to sin. You see, Jesus came not to do the works of the devil, as the scribes said, but he came to destroy the works of the devil, as 1 John 3:8 says. He can set you free tonight from your sins. He can bring you into the family of God if you believe in him. However, the fact that the scribes said Jesus was a fraud who was doing the works of the devil placed them in a very dangerous place. That's what Jesus says in verse 28. Look at verse 28. Truly I say to you, speaking to the scribes, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. So Jesus tells the scribes here that all sins can be forgiven. You see, no sin should be forgiven. Sin does not deserve to be forgiven. And yet God willingly forgives sins because he has made a way through Jesus to do that. I think that's so hopeful for us tonight. Your sins can be forgiven. We sang, well not sang, hopefully you sang in your cars, but we were listening to that song at the start, that our sins are great, but his mercy is more. God can forgive your sins. Doesn't matter what small sins you've committed, what great sins you've committed, all sins can be forgiven to you tonight. If you trust in Jesus alone as your Lord and Savior, then his blood will cleanse you from all sins. And yet Jesus says here that there is one sin that will not be forgiven. It's the eternal sin. It's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, this has been one of the most troubling verses for people. In fact, it's been troubling for many Christians because they have asked this question, have I committed the unforgivable sin? And therefore tonight we need to be clear about what the unforgivable sin is. And yet before we can be clear of what the sin is, we must be clear of what the sin is not. The unforgivable sin is not one account of blasphemy against God. For many have been saved who were formerly blasphemers, and cursers of God. The unforgivable sin is not sexual sin, such as adultery or homosexuality. The unforgivable sin is not a Christian who commits suicide, as some have falsely taught. Rather, the unforgivable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, as Jesus says here. And the context here helps us see what this is. You see, these scribes were the men who were the most familiar with God's law. These scribes were the experts in the study of God's law. They were men who had met Jesus face to face. They had witnessed his miracles. They had listened to his declarations in the person. And yet, despite all of this, they hardened their hearts and rejected Jesus. The rejection of Jesus was so severe that they actively called him a demon. They said, as verse 30 says, that he has an unclean spirit. Jesus doesn't say here that these scribes have committed the unforgivable sin. Rather, he's warning them that they are close to committing it. See, the unforgivable sin is willful, persistent rejection of Jesus. It's when one has presented to them from the Holy Spirit all the clearest proofs of who Jesus is, and yet they have hardened their heart towards Jesus, and they reject him forever. So the unforgivable sin is unforgivable because those who commit it will never come to Jesus, nor will they ever be concerned about coming to Jesus. And that means tonight, if you're worried that you have committed this sin, then that is one of the clearest proofs that you have not. For those who commit this sin will not care about it. They will be so desensitized to sin that they aren't anxious about it. And therefore tonight, if you're concerned about this, then this is a sign that you haven't committed it yet, and there is still hope for you. And the hope tonight for you is Jesus Christ, who forgives you from all sins. Notice what Jesus says before that in verse 28. He says, all the sins will be forgiven the children of man. So tonight, if you're thinking, have I committed the unforgivable sin? And that's a sign you have not committed it. But it's a sign that you need to run to Jesus tonight for forgiveness. To come to him, to have all of your sins forgiven. To come to him and have salvation tonight. And therefore, I want to urge you to come to him. Come to him as the forgiver who can forgive you. Come to him as the cleanser who will cleanse you. Come to him as the rescuer who will rescue you. Come to him who is the conqueror who will conquer your sins and your enemies, death, sin, and the devil. Come to him tonight. Hear this call for forgiveness. So tonight, do you see Jesus as a fanatic like his family? If so, you're a foe of Jesus and must come to him for forgiveness. Do you see Jesus tonight as a fraud like these scribes? Then you're a foe of Jesus and you must come to him for salvation. But the third question that we need to ask from the text is this. Do you see Jesus as family? Do you see Jesus as family? You see, in verse 31 of Mark chapter 3, Mark notes that Jesus' earthly family come to him in Capernaum. Jesus is in the house. They are outside. They call for him to come out to him. The crowd inform him that his mother and brothers are outside. And look at what he answers in verse 33. Look at verse 33 with me. And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Now Jesus' response here seems rude on the surface, and yet it's not. He is one who loves and cares for his earthly family, and gets shown vividly in John 19 when Jesus takes his final breath on the cross. And on the cross, his final concern is not for himself, but it's for his mother. He tells the apostle of love, John, the beloved disciple, to look after his mother. He loves his family. He cares for his family. So this is not Jesus being rude. Rather, Jesus' response here is he's using the interruption from his earthly family to teach an important spiritual reality. What is that reality? Well, it's this. The most important relationship with Jesus is not blood relation, but it's spiritual relation. I'll repeat that. The most important relationship with Jesus is not blood relation, but spiritual relation. It's being part of God's family. With God as your father, Jesus as your elder brother, and the Holy Spirit as your helper. That's the most important relationship with Jesus, being in Jesus' family. And therefore, I want to ask you tonight, do you see Jesus' family? Is Jesus your elder brother tonight? Is Jesus' father your father? Has he delivered you from your slavery to sin and brought you into the family of God? If so, then you're his friend. If so, then you're at peace with God. You see, we've said if you see Jesus as a fanatic, then you are his foe. If you see Jesus as a fraud, then you are a foe. But if you see Jesus as family, then you are his friend. At peace with him, in a relationship with him. But I want to ask that question, what does it mean actually to be in Jesus' family? How do we know if we have this spiritual relationship with Jesus? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 35, doesn't he? Look at verse 35 of Mark chapter 3. He says, Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, and she is my sister and my mother. Jesus says here specifically that those who do the will of God are those who are in his family. What is the will of God? Well, turn your Bibles to John chapter 6, verse 40. John chapter 6, verse 40.
John 6, verse 40.
It says this, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day." I'll repeat that for you. John 6, 40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day." Do you hear that tonight? That's the will of God. Believing in Jesus Christ for life. Seeing him as your only Savior, your only Rescuer, your only Forgiver, and you believe in him and you live your life for him. You don't ignore him. You don't criticize him. You don't hate him and slander him. Rather, you follow him and you live for him. That's what it means to be in the family of God. That's what it means to be saved. And therefore tonight, I want to call you all to come and to believe in Jesus Christ. And come and know him as your family. You see, you may have come here, you may have drove here tonight as a foe of Jesus. One who sees Jesus as a religious fanatic. One who sees Jesus as a fraud. One who makes great promises but can never deliver them. And yet tonight you can be changed in your car. And tonight you can leave here as a friend of Jesus if you come and you believe in him and you trust him as your Lord and Savior. So come tonight. Believe in Jesus. Receive life and come into the family of God. Come to him tonight and be saved. We asked at the start that main question, are you a friend or a foe of Jesus Christ? Well, how will you answer that? Well, there's three diagnostic questions, isn't it? Do you see him as a fanatic? Well, if so, you're a foe. Do you see him as a fraud? Well, if so, you're a foe of Jesus. But if you see him as family, if you love him, if you worship him, if you follow him as your Savior, then he is your friend. You have forgiveness of sins and you're in a relationship with him. But if not, come to him tonight. Be saved and have the forgiveness of your sins. Amen. If anyone would like to talk about any of this afterwards, then please, you're more than welcome to come and to share tea and coffee with us just at the window there. Please stay. But if you can't stay and you need to go, then I'll be at the gate on the way out. You can please speak to me about anything, whether if you're a Christian and you're anxious about that unforgivable sin, or whether you're an unbeliever and you want to get right with God, or whether you've got any questions about the church, please speak to me afterwards. But I'm going to pray now. And then you're invited to stay for tea and coffee. And after I pray, Richard's going to play a song, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain." So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight just for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is life-giving. We thank you that it is powerful. We thank you that it shows us who Christ is. And we pray tonight, Lord, that as we've considered Mark chapter 3, we pray tonight, Lord, that you will help us to see who Jesus rightly is. Lord, we know that some people wrongly view Jesus as a fanatic. Others wrongly view him as a fraud. And yet, Lord, the most important question is, do we view him as family, as our elder brother who has saved us and who we love? And Lord, we just pray that you will be gracious to us all tonight and help us just to know Jesus as our elder brother. If we do, Lord, help us to go on with him in the family of God. But if we do not, Lord, help us to come to him tonight to be saved and to receive the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.